Well, this evening then we're back in John Gospel chapter 3, and this evening finishing off our studies in this chapter. It's been a glorious chapter, perhaps as a highlight of John's Gospel to us, although of course there are many other highlights, aren't there, in John's Gospel. It's that passage that has that glorious testimony of our Lord Jesus, isn't it, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and the Lord Jesus there speaking of Himself. Well, we've been seeing something of the discourse that the Lord had with Nicodemus. And of course, the account begins there with the Lord setting before Nicodemus this glorious truth that we must be born again. And without that meeting of Nicodemus that night, with Nicodemus coming by night to meet with the Lord, we would have missed these glorious truths that are set before us. Of course, the Lord in his purposes has these things here in the scriptures for us to revel in and to feed upon. But it was a puzzle to Nicodemus. What do you mean you must be born again? We have unraveled that and opened it up and talked about what that signified. We must be born from above, born of God, born of the Spirit. We are not those who can do anything in our own effort and strength to save ourselves. It's a work of God. And then as the discourse continued, we found him with Nicodemus saying, well, how can these things be? He's puzzled about these things, and we were looking at that last time. And we saw those five solas, the five alones that the Reformation set before us, but they come beautifully out of this passage. It's by Scripture alone that these things are revealed to us. The Lord speaks to us through His Word. This is ever God's plan and purpose, and we had that, the Lord speaking to Nicodemus. It's by grace alone that we can know this salvation. It's God's work alone. There's nothing that we can do to earn or deserve it. It's all by God's grace. It was by faith alone that we lay hold upon these things. How are they appropriated? How do we lay hold upon this glorious grace that God has extended? It's by faith alone. And of course, the great object of that faith was in Christ alone, through Christ alone. And here in this passage, that all these things set before us, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, how we lay hold upon this great work that the Lord has accomplished. And then we finished on that final note, that last of those great solas of the Reformation, to God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. And of course that followed, didn't it, from all that we say there. It was all to God's glory. We take no praise to ourselves. All to God's honour. And then as we come to this passage that we have set before us this evening, we find that something of that theme continues. Where we finished last week, to God alone be the glory. The discussion has changed now. It's not between Nicodemus and the Lord. This is between some of John the Baptist's disciples and John the Baptist. And we find, though, that here is the Gospel of John is set before us here. We have this wonderful verse here in verse 30. Is our theme, our passage, our verse for this evening. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's John the Baptist speaking of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ended last week looking at this great, great trumpet sound, as it were, to God alone be the glory. And here, as we continue in this passage here in John 3, we find it's Christ who must increase, but we must decrease. And there's a challenge to us here. And we'll also be looking at something of that here this evening. So then, looking at this theme here, he must increase, but I must decrease. Firstly, he must increase in honour. What was it that took place here? As you read the account, you notice what was happening here. John's disciples and some of the Jews, they come to John, and they say, the one that you were pointing to, I remember how we've read of that, there was John the Baptist pointing to Christ, saying, behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He said he was the one whose shoe latchet it wasn't worthy to loosen. Pointed to him, he said, here's the one I've come to point to. Well, here were some of John's disciples coming to John the Baptist saying, this one that you were talking about, he's baptizing. He was nearby baptizing. See, really, John was continuing to baptize there in verse 23. But in verse 22, it says that Jesus came with his disciples and he tarried there with them and baptized. And here are these disciples of John coming and they're saying in verse 26, that one you bear witness of, He's baptizing, and all men come to him. They seem to be concerned for John's honor, John the Baptist. They say, this one, he's taken away, he's taken the credit, taken the focus. His disciples, people are going to him, and he's baptizing. And here were these disciples of John, as it were, concerned for John. And John's response is, he must increase, and I must decrease. And of course, that's a great reminder to us that in all that we do and all that we proclaim, it's Christ who must have the honour, and he must increase in the honour. Oh, we're so wrapped up with man and with self and with a name. And we find ourselves so often taken up with these things. You think how sometimes people can be a great follower of a particular theologian or a particular preacher, a minister, a pastor, and we set men on pedestals. And here were people setting John on a pedestal, John the Baptist. And he had to say, no, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And there's a challenge to us in our followings. Do we follow man, or are we following Christ? Do we have a favourite theologian or preacher or pastor that we go to, or do we seek Christ and his honour? Notice what it is that also takes place here. It tells us that there was a question that they had. Verse 25, it says, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And what do they do? They go to John the Baptist to talk about this. And here again is a challenge to us. Where do we go to seek for the answers to those deep questions? Well, we have puzzles over doctrines and over the scripture and these things. Where's our first recourse? Here's John the Baptist saying, perhaps as a word of rebuke, you've got a question about purifying and why that Jesus is baptized, and why have you come to me? You see, we're to go to Christ. He's the one who's to have the honour. When we come to the scriptures, we long to see Christ, and we long to be fed by Christ and to hear what he has to say to us. And so when we have all these questions and issues, where do we go? Where's our first recourse? Is it to man? For somebody that we, oh, so-and-so has always got a good, helpful word to me. Do we go to the Word of God? Do we go to the Scriptures? Do we long to see what Christ has to say? He must increase, but I must decrease. We must decrease in our own esteem, decrease in our holding and portraying of man and what man has to say, and man's intellect, and, oh, hold Christ aloft and long that he should be set before us. The Apostle Paul deals with something of this when he spoke to the Corinthians. Remember how he spoke to the Corinthians about the Lord giving gifts in the church? And he talked about it being a body. And he says, and every part of the body has a purpose and a place. He says, the eye can't say, I've got no need of the ear. Where would the hearing be if the whole body were an eye? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the seeing be? And he says, every part has a place. And then he goes on to speak about how there are parts that we esteem less, the insignificant, the small things. He says, and they're actually the most important. We put honour on those. These are the smallest members of great significance. And there was the Apostle Paul speaking about something of our recognition of the gifts that God has placed in the church. But he goes on in there to say, how is there any place for pride, any place for self? He says, what have we got, any of us, what have we got that we haven't first received? Do we have anything that we haven't first received? Any gifts that we have? Any abilities that we have? Any opportunities that we have? Anything that we seek so often to say, oh, haven't I done well? And we're quite satisfied, self-satisfied. I think we've achieved something, and that it's our effort that's gained it. And the Apostle Paul said, you've got nothing that you haven't first received. And when you think about that, how true it is. How is it that you might have self-achieved great things? But he said, well, where did the intellect come from? Where did the opportunities come from? Where do those gifts come from? It's all received. And so there's no place for pride, no place for self. He must increase, but I must decrease. And perhaps there's a reminder to us there in our own lives that so often we are full of ourselves. We don't like it when somebody takes away some credit that we think is due to us. Oh, he says, no, put yourself in those positions where Christ was and say, no, he must increase. Remember how the Lord Jesus himself, and he washed the disciples' feet. And after he'd done that, and he puts aside the towel, he says, do you know what I've done? And he says, I'm your Lord and Master. You call me that. And so I am, he says, but what, I've just washed your feet. See, he was the Lord himself who showed that we are to live that humble, humble lives, in that humility, willing to be a servant, willing to minister to others, and not be full of our position, our status, what we've achieved. Oh, no, he says, remember these words here of John the Baptist. No, he must increase and I must decrease. We need to decrease in our own self-esteem, don't we? In our own sight, so that he might increase and have the honour and the glory. So there's the first aspect there. He must increase, but I must decrease. Secondly, he must increase as the source of joy in our lives. If we're those who come to know and love the Lord, remember the whole context we've been speaking here of we are to be born again. You must be born again. We're seeing this great need for us to come in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We know that it's all of grace and all of his mercy. But now we're coming down to a personal relationship with the Lord. Where is your source of joy? It should be in what Christ has done. It should be in the person of Christ, the work of Christ. It's what John speaks of here. That's what he was saying here. Notice what he was. These disciples come to him, and the Lord, and John, in his response here, notice he says in verse 29, he says, he that hath a bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Now here is John the Baptist saying, you've told me that the Lord Jesus has a following. There are people going to him, and there are people being baptized. I'm here. I says, I rejoice greatly at that. Does that bring us joy? When we hear of the gospel going forward, we hear of people being saved, we hear of news perhaps in other parts of the world, perhaps here we're filled with sorrow at the lack of response, but we hear the ones and the twos, we're encouraged, aren't we, when we hear these. Does it bring us joy? Do we rejoice when we hear that the gospel is being preached, that Christ is being preached? He must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, and so often we're full of our own efforts, our own works, and things that we've done. And we should be saying, look what God has done, and look what he's doing. And does that fill us with joy? It should fill us with joy. It should be that which thrills us. Here is John the Baptist saying, oh, he says, he rejoiced greatly at the bridegroom's voice. How greatly do we rejoice. And when the Lord speaks to us in our times of worship, in our times of coming to the scriptures, now reading, do you hear the bridegroom's voice? Does it bring you joy? You see, if it doesn't, he needs to increase. We need more of him in our lives, in our hearts, in our devotions, our prayer time. If there's not the joy there in seeing Christ, then he must increase and we must decrease. We've put something else there. Our time has been taken up with other things, things that have displaced where the Lord should be. He must increase and I must decrease. But we need to take it a little bit further as well. Because notice what John then goes on to say at the end of verse 29. He says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He says, my joy is fulfilled. Now you see, maybe we responded to that first point. Well, yes, I do. I do rejoice when I hear souls being saved and the gospel being preached. I do rejoice, and I know something of that warming of my spirit when I see Christ and I hear of Christ and the preaching goes forward. But is your joy fulfilled in those things? Has he increased to the extent that you don't need to seek joy elsewhere? I fear that so often we can say, yes, I love the terms of worship, and I rejoice to sing these hymns, and I love to hear the word preached, and it brings me joy. But you look for joy elsewhere as well. But I have this part of my home. I love those things. I joy. I seek that. I wouldn't miss this because that brings me joy. How many things are there in our lives that we have put there that really are those things that, as it were, fulfill our joy? See, here's John the Baptist. He was so taken up with hearing of Christ and proclaiming Christ and desiring to know more of Christ, to hear news of Christ and all his preaching, that he said, and this, he says, it therefore fulfills my joy. I wonder how often it is that we have other things in our lives that are fulfilling. Doing that little top up, say, well, I do join these things, but oh, I do need these other things as well. There's a challenge to us here. He must increase and I must decrease. Do we find the scriptures speaking to us there? Are there other things in our lives that say, I really need to put that aside? It's displacing something that Christ should be in my life. Maybe it's time, maybe it's effort, maybe it's our minds taking out the things. Maybe it could be so many things that we engage in that maybe they're wholesome in themselves, but we look to them to fill our time and to give us joy when our joy must be here in knowing more of Christ. Is there not something more we can do for Christ? Is there not more that we can do for our souls in feeding upon his word? Is there not more that we can do for one another as the Lord's people? He must increase and I must decrease. So there we've seen, firstly then, he must increase in honour. Secondly, he must increase as the source of our joy. Thirdly, he must increase because it is his due. This is what John goes on to say, doesn't he? He says in verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. You see, now we're homing in, aren't we, on the reason why it is that he must increase and I decrease. And those other things that have brought us joy and pleasures in life that we've used to fulfill our joy, how they're earthly. They're of the earth. Those are things that can only speak of earthly things. But he that's come up from above is above all. He's the one who's due all honour. He must be lifted up in our esteem. He must be lifted up in honour. He must be the one to whom all the glory goes and all the praise goes. He must increase because he's the Lord of all. He's the King of our lives. He's the one who's purchased us. But he's the one who came from glory, who's returned to glory. But he's the one who therefore is owed all the glory and should all be given unto him. It's his due. He speaks of these things, isn't he? He's from above. And he repeats it again at the end of verse 31. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He must increase. Because so often we've brought him down to our level. Do we speak of Christ and think of Christ in an earthly way? We limit his involvement with us. We forget who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who created us. And he's the one who's redeemed us. And he's purchased us. And we belong to him. He's above all. He's due all honor and praise. He's due our service. He's due our allegiance. He's due our obedience. And he's due that we should give him all the honor and praise. And he must therefore increase, and we must decrease. See, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. And so often we think of ourselves as being set free to be our own, to live for ourselves, to do as we want. And, oh no, the Lord says, I've purchased you. You belong to me. You're mine. But that should be a joyful service. That should be a delight to us, as John was speaking of there. He said, this, my joy is fulfilled. Do we, on this pilgrimage here, heavenward, see it as a journey serving the Lord, but with a purpose to live for his glory, to live for his praise, and to enter into heaven, to be with him in eternity, to know that's what he's purchased us for, redeemed us for, to be salt and light in this world, to speak of Christ, to be like Christ, to be those who, to bring glory to Christ. Well, he must increase. He's above all. Someone from heaven came to do all these things. He must increase and I must decrease. And then fourthly, he must increase, because he is at work increasing his kingdom. And his kingdom is increasing. Where do we get that from in here? Well, notice what John goes on to speak of here. He speaks of the Lord Jesus, the one who came from heaven, who's above all, the one who came from heaven. And what he has seen, verse 32, he has seen and heard that, he testifieth. And he says, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now we're getting to something of the aspect of the gospel message here. Man in his natural condition doesn't receive these things. We saw that last time. We looked at, we must be born again. And it's of grace. It's by faith. Well, here's the natural response to our Lord. They don't receive these things. Now, those who have come to know and love the Lord, who have come to faith and trust in him, oh, we're to be a very different people, aren't we? We're to be a people who have received these things. We're to be those who are not like as we were, the old man, the earthly man. That's what the Lord speaks of here. He says, no man receiveth, John says, no man receiveth his testimony, but the Lord is doing a work, and he's saving a people, and he's building his church, he's building his kingdom. And we see what he says there, isn't he? He says, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. What is the testimony? Every single individual believer here is that God is true, that he saves sinners, that Christ came to save sinners. We're a testimony to that. We said our seal to that, it wasn't what we did. We're born again. All those things we've been looking at earlier on in chapter 3. We set to our seal. The natural man doesn't receive these things. But we have, because God has been at work. And what God has promised and said he would do, he's done. And he's saving a people. And he continues to save a people. And he's building his kingdom. And all of his kingdom, there should be no end. It's an increasing kingdom. And that will happen, won't it, all down through the ages until the last soul is saved and ushered into his kingdom. And then the Lord will return. But in the meantime, here he is, building his church, building his kingdom, and setting his seal to these things. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Verse 34, here's the Son of God. He's come to do a work, and he's completing it. He's completed his work at Calvary, but he's continuing to gather in his people. And notice what he says then in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He is the one who has all things we put under his feet. He says, sit there until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. In the meantime, he's building his kingdom, adding to his church daily such as should be saved. The Lord God has given to his Son those that he would have to purchase and to redeem. And the Lord has lost none of them. And everyone will be gathered home. Everyone will be brought into his kingdom and will be kept and will be there on that last day. You see, his kingdom is increasing. He must increase because he's a king of a kingdom that is increasing. He's a king of a kingdom that will know no end. And of that glorious kingdom, we're a part. And for those here tonight who have come to know and love the Lord, we're part of that building of that kingdom, of that building of the bride of Christ, little local churches, souls being saved and brought in. Before, we never received these things. But now we are. Now we've been brought in. Now we come to know these things. And the word goes out, and others are hearing this word, and the Lord is opening hearts, drawing unto himself, building his church, and building his kingdom. His is a kingdom that will know no end. It's a glorious kingdom. And our Savior is the one then. He must increase. His kingdom is increasing until that great day when he returns with all his glory and with all his might. Oh, he must increase. Oh, we're so full of our own little kingdoms upon earth. And we build our little empires. And we build our little homes. And we do all these things here. But there's a far greater kingdom being built here over which our King rules, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase. And so the preaching of the gospel must continue. And the preaching of the word must go forth. And his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases. He must increase because his word is going forth. And and he's purposed that it will accomplish that which he pleases, and people saved here and there. That's the greatest miracle that we can ever see, isn't it? Soul being saved and ushered into his kingdom. Oh, he must increase. And with every sinner who comes to faith and repentance, there's an increase in our King and his kingdom. Oh, he must increase, and I must decrease. Well, then that brings us to the last verse of this chapter, which in a wonderful way, as it were, a footnote to this chapter, echoes back to what we saw earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 3, in this chapter here. And he finishes with this, as it were, almost like perhaps the greatest cause for our desire, our personal desire, that he must increase and I must decrease, because he's our Saviour and he saved us. And for those who have come to know and love him, that's our testimony. And so notice what he says here. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what we've been saved from. We've come to know and love the Lord Jesus. As we saw earlier on in John 3, we remain under God's just judgment and condemnation. Those who have not come to believe in the Son, this is the description, they won't see life. Not eternal life, not life in glory, not life in the presence of God, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But praise to the Lord and his glorious name, because he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to save us from our sins, to bear the wrath of God, to take away the judgment that we deserve. How can there be any room in our hearts and lives for self when we see what self brings us to, what self characterizes us by, as lost and under the just judgment and wrath of God? But he has come to wash away the sins, to bear the wrath of God, to save us and to give us there, as he says, everlasting life. Even the faith that we exercise is the gift of God. And it brings us back again to that glorious theme, to God alone be the glory. And as John has been saying in this passage here, he must increase, but I must decrease. And these things, they should bring us lower and lower in our self-esteem, in our realization of that awful lost condition that we're in. And yes, the Lord has been pleased to save us, but not because he saw some good in us, not because we deserved it or earned it. We were without hope, without God. We were lost. We were there destined for that eternity of judgment. But the Lord, in his love and his mercy, set his love upon one and another, sent Christ to be the Saviour, to bear his wrath and judgment, to wash us from our sins, to bring us to salvation. And the glory of that, that's something that should fill us with that thrill, that joy, that realization it's all of grace. And it's the work of Christ, and he must increase, and I must decrease. Is there anything left of self in our hearts and lives now after we've seen these things? There surely can't be. And yet, in God's sight, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we're precious in his sight. And that's a glorious rejoicing that we have, realizing that the Lord, who has done all that for such as we are, he says, you're precious in my sight, you're mine. And all the promises of God and all his purposes for his people that he's granted to us and given to us in his word, oh, they should thrill us at his love and his mercy, not because we've deserved it, not because we've earned it. We must decrease, but he must increase. And so in our times of worship and our times of devotion, our times of prayer, and when we're called to fall upon the Lord and upon our knees in prayer, in great burdens and great needs and concerns that weigh upon us, surely this should be upon our hearts. Oh, he must increase. The one who has a concern for such as I am, the one who says that I can approach him, the one who's purchase me that I might have access to the eternal God, to a holy God, to a loving Heavenly Father? Oh, the wonder of that. Oh, he must increase. Does he increase? Do you desire that he should increase more and more in your own heart, in your own devotion, in your own love, and that we ourselves should decrease? As we decrease, he increases in our love and our desire to honour him and to serve him and to live for him. Well, may the Lord indeed so help us, each of us, to do. And if we've not yet come to know the Lord, and we need to realise that this is our lost condition under the wrath of God. Oh, how we need to know this Saviour, because otherwise we'll be those who for eternity will be there under his wrath and judgment. We need him. He must increase in your life. He must be the one who has that rightful place in your life. If you've not come and called upon him for mercy, you're still thinking you're good enough. Still thinking that you can earn a place in heaven and to God's affection. No, he must increase. You must see him for who he is and see him for what he's come to do and see yourself in your lost condition. And say, oh Lord, save me too. Open my heart. Give me an understanding. Grant me this faith. And oh, wash and cleanse me from my sins. Oh, he must increase that I must decrease. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word and every reminder of our own lost condition, our need indeed to become less and less in our own eyes, but oh, that our Saviour, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be lifted up in our hearts and lifted up in our affection, in our love, our devotion. Oh, we pray that each one of us here might know indeed the Lord in that rightful place in our lives. He must increase and I must decrease. Bless these things to us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.